Lord, today, as we get into your word, might each of us, Father, be open to what you would say to us, Lord. You have called every single person in this place, Lord, to this appointment, and you want to speak to our hearts. May it be so, Father. May our hearts be soft to you. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be moving in power, that Jesus would be seen, that you would be pleased, Lord. And we ask, Father, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to pick up our time here in verse 12. But before we do that, this weekend, as many of you know, there was an epic battle that took place, and in many's estimation, the wrong team won. Well, Washington overcame Oregon by 3 to claim the Pac-12 title. And I was thinking about that and the fact that our team, if you will, did all this work in preparation. They honed their skills. They prepared their equipment. They got everything ready. They viewed game films of the team that they were going to be playing against. And when they went out on that field, they gave all that they had to try and achieve victory. But I thought, you know, it's interesting that all of that effort, all of that intensity was all on the material side of life. It was their strength that was going to make the difference of winning and losing. And I thought, really, that's an amazing picture, I think, of our journey in life. Because we found that in the book of Ephesians, we're told that we have two addresses. We have a material address. If I ask you, what was your address? You'd pop that off for me. But we also have a spiritual address. We are, as Paul would say, already in heavenly places if we have a relationship with God through Christ, that we've been placed in the heavenlies, and that God sees us as a completed work. And so although our team this weekend lost, the one thing that we can carry with us into eternity is that if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not dependent upon our energy, our talents, our abilities, our works. None of that is going to contribute to answering the question, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Because if I have a relationship with Jesus, that question is eternally settled. I'm going to heaven. And the same is true with you as well. There's no question that at the end of the day, when the clock's going to run out and we're not going to be behind, we're going to be ahead. And that's such a comfort to me, and I trust a comfort to you as well. Paul has told us a number of things in this book as we've journeyed through it. Number one, he tells us in this book that Christians, those who are believers in Jesus, have three enemies. Number one is the devil. The devil is real. He's active. He's moving in our world in ever-increasing fashion. We see it. And now it's not behind the scenes. Now it's coming out. We see Satan clubs popping up in our grade schools and that kind of thing in our nation. We see the Church of Satan going to court and claiming that abortion is a religious right and they should be entitled to that. All of this is done out in the open, and it goes on and on. Just the amazing darkness. And so we need to know and understand that the devil is real. And as I was sharing with the body, I think it was Wednesday night, there was a study done about 15 years ago or so, 14, and by the Barna Group, and they surveyed evangelicals about the reality of Satan, the devil. And what they came away with was the reality that almost 60% of evangelical Christians do not believe that Satan is a person. Rather, they believe that he is a presence or a power. And listen, if we go into the battle with that belief, we've lost already. Because the Bible is very clear that Satan is real, that he's a person, that he is actively working to destroy the lives of people. For that's what he does. That's who he is. So Satan is one of our enemies. The second enemy that we have is the world, what we would say the world system. It's set up to be against us. And we need to know and understand that. The world is not our friend. We're not going to convert the world. We convert individuals. We see people, individuals, come to know Jesus. And as we do that, the world might become a little bit brighter, but the world system remains in place. And we can talk a long time about how that's unfolding in our present age with the World Economic Forum and the Davos Group and all of these people, Bill Gates and George Soros and all of that. They're actively working to defeat the cause of Christ. And they're working diligently to try and do that. And we just need to know that. The world is not our friend. The ultimate defeat of the world is going to come when the Prince of Peace comes. He will defeat the world. So we have the devil, we have the world, and we have one that's a little bit closer to home, if you will. The third one is the flesh. I don't know if you ever deal with the flesh in your life, but I do. I deal with the flesh regularly. It cries out to me for things that aren't good for me. And I know they're not good for me, but I'm doing this battle in the power of the Holy Spirit, hopefully, so that I can have victory over those things. But the flesh will be with us until the day we step into the presence of Jesus, because he's in the process of molding and shaping you as the master potter. He's turning you into this vessel. Ephesians would call it a work of art, a poema. He's working you into this vessel that can be used in this life to pour into the lives of others, but also this vessel that ultimately will be presented faultless. Wow. I kind of like the sound of that. I want to be faultless. That's not going to happen until I see Jesus face to face. So we're on this journey. We're dealing with the devil. We're dealing with the world. We're dealing with the flesh. But Paul tells us some things that should be encouraging to us. Number one, he tells us that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. The Lord has set for you and for me a table, much like the Thanksgiving table that many of us attended this last week. He set for us a table of things, gifts, provisions that he has made available to us if we will but come to the table and begin to partake. You see, when I came to know Jesus, I not only was placed into this thing that's called the body of Christ, as were you if you know him personally, but it tells us that we were also imparted gifts, spiritual gifts, if you will. We've talked about those off and on as we've gone through the scriptures. And it's very important because those gifts are critical to the success of the body of Christ, not only to build the body up within the church, but also then to go out into the world and impact this world for Jesus. The gift of mercy, the gift of evangelism, the gift of faith, and the gift of miracles, and the gift of healings, and all of those things become part of this journey. So the Lord says, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, but we have to come to the table in order to experience the fullness of what's available to us there. As I've said more and more in these days, I believe it to be true in an ever-increasing fashion, we need, guys, listen, we need to get into the game. We so often have sat in the background and we'll let others do the work, but the time has come to a close. We can't do that anymore. It's not Christianity. Listen, Christianity, the Christian journey is not a spectator sport. We need to get busy. We need to get active. We need to begin sharing our faith. We need to be loving on people and letting them know that Jesus is real. Because you see, we sit here today or stand here chosen. We've been chosen by him. Before the foundation of the world, he knew that you were going to come to faith in Christ. He knew that I was going to come to faith in Christ. He gave us the choice, whosoever will may come, but he knew that we were going to be on his team, if you will, his team. And I love the fact that I was chosen. In days gone by, when I was in my school days, particularly my grade school days, when we lined up teams to be chosen, I was always last because I wasn't particularly oriented to sports. You know, nobody wants Mark on their team. But so you see, the Lord is not like that. There's no second string in heaven. There's only a first string. And if you want to know what that's like, you simply need to say a yes to Jesus. You simply need to say, you know what? I need a Savior. I need Jesus in my life. Well, that's what we call being saved. Paul would say to us, you're saved. I'm saved. I know Jesus personally. I'm saved. What am I saved from? Well, I'm saved from the reality of hell. But also in the here and now, I'm safe from the very power of sin, because all of a sudden I have the Holy Spirit within me. And when that sin approaches and seeks to draw me off the track, I have the Holy Spirit within me say, no, Mark, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't think that. Don't associate with those individuals. I have a better plan for you. And many of us in this place today can bear witness to the reality of what happens when you do not listen to God's call. The we wish we would have in our lives. But God is bigger than that. I'm so thankful for that, because he tells us this: we are not only saved, but we're sealed. The Holy Spirit has taken you, he's taken me, and he's put us into this living, growing organism that we call the body of Christ. What a grand and glorious gift that is. I'm so glad that I'm now related to all of you, most of you, all of you. I'm glad that I'm related to you, because you see, we're going to spend eternity together. But we've been sealed in this thing we call the body of Christ, so I don't have to worry about my salvation. Is my salvation secure? Absolutely. Check out 1 John 5:11 through 14 if you want to read it firsthand. If we have Christ, we have life, eternal life. Palm Sunday of 1978, I stepped into the presence of Jesus, never to be separated again. So thankful for that. If you've never taken that step, today may be the day that you step into the very presence of Jesus and say, you know what? I know you've been calling me. I know I've been running, but I want to have a relationship with you. Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, save me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me to the person you want me to be. You then are saved and you are sealed in the body of Christ and you are secure, secure in him, because no longer does it depend on your strength or your actions. It's all dependent upon his. You see, it's the work of Christ on the cross when he cried out, it is finished. He didn't say, except for Mark. He said, it's finished. And he meant everybody. Everybody that will come to Christ is in that place of relationship with him. We are gifted and we're very unique. Listen, we're on a journey. We're kind of road warriors, our family. You know, we've taken a lot of just trips, you know, where just a lot of driving. And it's a lot of fun because you see a lot of unanticipated things. You don't know where you're going exactly. You kind of know you're going to have to go over the Rockies or whatever. But as you're going along in that journey, you have these wonderful experiences that you wouldn't have otherwise had if you had made a specific plan. And I love that. I love that about our Lord. Have you ever noticed that he doesn't slip you a note to let you know what's going to happen today or next week or next month or next year? Sometimes I'd like that. I really would like that. Lord, just tell me. And then I think, do I really want to know? Because if there are some of those things that would happen, I'd be off the other direction like my hair was on fire. Well, maybe I already did that. But the reality is that we're on a journey. And we're on a journey individually, but we're also on a journey corporately. And I love that about our Lord. Josh McDowell called it the excitement of the unexpected. The excitement of the unexpected. You never know what God's going to do. And you have to be ready. So when that opportunity comes or that diversion happens, you don't see it as an interruption. But as we heard earlier today, you see it as an opportunity. That in our eyes, spiritually speaking, we would say, but man, Lord, I had a plan. And I'm supposed to be doing this there and doing this there. And Lord says, nope, not today. Good. Thank you, Jesus. I want to live a life like that. I want to live an excitedly expectant life. It's exciting. Listen, person after person tell me that I don't want to be a Christian. That's a boring life. You have no idea what you're talking about. It's anything but boring. There's many challenges. There's many exciting things. There's some difficulties. But it's a grand and glorious journey, you see, because now Paul is going to tell us that we are equipped. We're equipped. He doesn't send us and say, well, I hope it works out. I just hope it works out for you. the Lord says, I have given you these things, and you are going to do even greater things than the things you see me do. Wow. Every time I read that statement, it kind of blows my mind. Really, Lord? That's crazy. But then you realize, as you see somebody get healed, or you see somebody get saved, or you see a marriage restored, or you go down the list of things that need to happen, and all of a sudden you go, wow, yes, Lord, that's so right. And these things that God has given us in this last portion of this book are amazing. I thought we might talk about those today. I don't think we're going to get there. But the reality is that Paul pulls all of this together as he's talking about being equipped in verses 10 and 11 of this chapter, where he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Those are powerful things to think about. And these gifts are an area that you could spend much time just focused on and delving into. There's a fellow by the name of William Gurnall. He was a pastor. And he wrote a book that he titled The Christian in Complete Armor. Now, check this out. I say a book. It's actually three volumes, 261 chapters, 1,472 pages. That's a lot of thoughts about the spiritual armor. That tells me that there's more than what just meets the eye. Now, we're only going to scratch the surface when we go through these gifts. But if you're interested and you need a large reading project, you could probably find this on Amazon or somewhere. But the truth of it is, you see, I have to know where my strength lies before taking up the armor. It's not just about the armor. The armor is important, but that is just what the Lord has provided me. And as I go in his strength, if I go in his understanding, if I go in his power, all of a sudden, those pieces of armor become all that he designed them to be. Because so often, I don't know if you've experienced this, but I want to depend on my own strength rather than his. My first inclination when something happens is, okay, how can I fix this? And that's never good. I need to stop and say, okay, Lord, how can you fix this through me? In verse 12, he says to us that we have an adversary. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Paul, right at the gate of the spiritual armor, tells us, heads up, you and I have an adversary. And his name is Satan, or the devil. He is bent on destroying our lives. We have to have that understanding. He has a plan for your life and mine, and it is not a good plan. When you're talking to people about Jesus, one of the things you can assure them is, listen, there is one that has a plan for your life, and it's not a good plan. His name is Satan. He wants your life to be destroyed. Jesus, on the other hand, gave his life that you might have a relationship with the God of heaven. That's an amazing message. That is a message that will resonate with every single individual, even if they don't acknowledge it when you're talking to them. You've planted the seed to help them understand. You see, the devil has a plan, and guess what? He is not alone. Now, the devil is not equal to God. That's one thing we need to know and understand. He was a created being. Many believe that he was Lucifer, the son of the morning. We read about him in Isaiah 14, I believe. He was the worship leader in heaven. And he all of a sudden got this idea that he wanted to be as or greater than God. And because of that, judgment fell on him. So this is the guy we're dealing with. You know the pictures you see of Satan with the red guy with the pointy tail and the horns and all of that? Do you know that that's not at all how the Bible describes him? It describes him as the most beautiful of all of God's creations. Wow. That kind of changes perspective, doesn't it? I can identify the red guy with a pointy tail. The other guy, not so much. We need to be aware. And in Revelation chapter 12, it tells us that when Satan fell, he drew with him a third of the host of heaven. That's his army, if you will. Satan is created, so he's not all-knowing, he's not all-powerful, he's not everywhere present. He does not know what you're thinking. He cannot read your mind. He may look, watch for tells in your life. He may try and speak to you, whisper in your ear, the hiss of the snake, but he doesn't know everything. So how does he affect his plans so greatly? He has all of these helpers. We call them demons. Demons, or the fallen angels. And they're at work today. We see it in the nations. We see it everywhere around us. His help is organized. They're called spiritual forces. In Revelation 12, we read about the fall. And his tail, speaking of Satan, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. So all of a sudden, we realize that this battle is going on. I don't know if you're going through a battle right now in your own life personally. Maybe at work, maybe in a marriage, maybe in family. It can be in your community. All sorts of battles can take place. The question is, do we understand that our struggles are not just against who or what we see? It's not just against that individual that I'm dealing with in that struggle. There's power behind that that's driving it, driving them. And I can be honest, and maybe you can too, to say, look, there's been times that I know that I have been driven to be an instrument, if you will, in Satan's hands because I failed to respond in the spirit. Therefore, I responded in the flesh, which is exactly what he wanted. Once I acknowledge that Satan is real, that he's at work, all of a sudden, when that person comes at me, I can in my mind say, Lord, I understand and know that it's not that person. It's the one behind that person that's driving this. Lord, bind that evil one. Don't allow them to have access to this individual, to us. Lord, help me to be a restorer of relationship rather than a breaker of relationships. But that can be a challenge, as we all know. Here it tells us that there are ranks in the forces of darkness. He describes them as rulers against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So we have these rankings of angels in terms of power. We know that the archangels like Gabriel are powerful angels, but there are those of lesser power that are still at work. And so all of a sudden, we read, like in Daniel, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. And lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, archangel, came to help me, and I remained there with kings of Persia. You know, I think we need to know and understand that when we enter into the battle, when we enter into ministry, there is going to be a spiritual battle that takes place. I remember years ago when I was talking with a young lady. She had come in. I was doing morning worship up in Roseburg early morning, and there was no one else there. She came in. I didn't know her at all. She came in and sat down, and she got up. And as she got up, I noticed she was weeping, and she left. And so I followed her out to her car, stopped and went out and began to talk with her. And ultimately, what was going on was that spiritual battle. There was a battle for her soul going on. In that moment of time, the Lord gave her the grace to invite Jesus Christ into her life and become one of his children. But it was a battle, and she understood and knew that. And we need to know and understand and know that as well, because Satan uses those two enemies very well, the outside enemy, the world, to pressure us. Listen, you have friends in your life right now that are not good for you. Every single one of us do. We have people that we call friends that are not good for us, and we need to be careful. We need to keep in mind that if I have an unsaved friend or a person that's not walking with the Lord, my number one goal needs to be to see them come to know Jesus. If I lose sight of that, I can guarantee you that they're going to begin to affect my life more than I'm affecting theirs, if I'm not talking to them about the Lord. Because at some point, they're either going to respond or they're going to leave. There's no static relationship there. And so he uses the world very, very well. But the other one is the flesh, that part of us. The scripture says, if I walk in the spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why it's so important, you see, for us to be spending time in God's word, spending time with God's people, spending time coming into the sanctuary to worship. You know, I'm going to worship someone. Bob Dylan said that, right, in one of his songs. You're going to worship somebody. Who are you worshiping today? Who am I worshiping? Is it the world? Is it some rock star or some athlete? Who am I worshiping? The ultimate rock star, if you will, is Jesus. That's who we should be worshiping, focusing upon him. Because we need to know. Verse 13, he says this, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The challenge is to understand and to embrace the fact that we are equipped. Now, Paul didn't say take up some of the armor. He said take up all of the armor. We need to take it all up. And I asked this question to the people, I think, Wednesday night. Would you be able to name the pieces of the armor of God if someone asked you? If not, you and I, if we can't do that, we need to stop. We need to get in God's word and we need to familiarize ourselves, because we need all of those pieces, either offensively or defensively in our lives. We have to take up our armor before the battle. You probably heard it said, if you fail to plan, you are planning to fail. And that's the truth. When I get into the battle, spiritual battle, I don't want to be in that place to say, okay, now where was that shield? Where did I put my sword? What about my helmet? No, Lord, I put that on this morning before I got out of bed. And I know exactly where it is. It's on my head. It's on my chest. It's on my back. It's in my hands. It's on my feet. I have that belt in place. And all of this is taking place. You see, we know that after we have done all of that, he says what? That you're going to stand firm. You're going to have victory. You're going to get it done. Praise God. We're going to get it done. The Bible tells us that we stand. Sometime, if you have a concordance, look up the word stand and just look at the verses in the New Testament regarding what the Lord says to us through the pens of the writers of the New Testament about standing. I'll give you just three. We stand in God's power. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, it says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul had just told the Corinthian church, I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith might stand on him alone, the power of God. He's the power of God unto salvation. We stand in faith. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. You ever feel weak? Not only physically, but spiritually? Just drained sometimes, Lord. I just don't know that I can continue on. I don't have the strength, Lord. What's going on? That's exactly where the Lord wants us to be, because it drives us to our knees and it causes us to focus upon him, because our faith stands in him alone. Our faith in the finished work of Jesus and what he's done for us. Crazy, real, powerful, life-changing. Finally, and we'll close with this, we stand in freedom. We stand in freedom. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, we sang about that, the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. We're no longer under the law. We're no longer under having to do this or to do that or to be a good person. We're now intimately linked with the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. And we've been given a freedom untold. The world's demanding freedom, but really what they're talking about is bondage. It's so they say freedom is the ability to do whatever you want. No, that's bondage. That's anarchy. A freedom is able to understand that the God of heaven is there, that he's real, and he wants relationship with you, and that I can live a life that's pleasing to the God of heaven. I can know that I'm going to heaven, and in the midst of that, I can have a measure of peace and joy and strength and hope and all of those things as I walk with Jesus. This life, guys, this life is not just what we see in the here and now in the material. It's so much more. We need to press in. We need to press in individually. We need to press in as families. We need to press in corporately. We need to take up the whole armor of God, and we will see him do mighty things, mighty things. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited about this next year. Let's do it together, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so powerful, Lord. We're so grateful to you, Father, for calling us to this place. And I pray, Lord, for each heart in this place, hard or soft. Father, you are greater than those hearts, our hearts. You know our hearts better than we know them. I pray that you would break through any callous, Lord, any hardness, that you would pierce each heart with the truth of the gospel, that we would be built up and encouraged in the faith as we walk with you. Help us, Lord, to have a hunger to know more of the word of God, to know more of the armor of God, to experience the peace of God, which passes understanding. And we'll give you all praise, Lord. And I pray indeed the Lord would strengthen you today, that he would draw you close, that he would speak to your heart, that you would respond to him, for he loves you with a deep and enduring love, an eternal love, an inexplicable love. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.